come before you to thank you for waking us up in our right minds, giving us an agenda, a list that we can work off of today. And Father, I do pray for this teaching that you would bless it as we continue our study in the Epistle of James, that you would speak to us mightily. God, that you would convict us in areas that we need to be convicted, and that you would exonerate us in areas that we should be exonerated in. And Father, I just ask for anointing from your Spirit, that you would move, that you would go before us, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would come quickly, Lord, and that we would spend all eternity with you. Father, bless our time as we get into your holy, eternal word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 16 to 21. I titled the message, "Of His Own Will, God Brought Us Forth." As we've been studying, just to kind of recap, God tests us because we are His children. We are His sons and daughters. But James clarified it with saying, God will never, ever test us, nor will He tempt us with evil or with sin. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that our natural response is to blame God for what's going on in our lives. It's been that way since the fall of mankind into sin. We blame God for the consequences of sin and the selfishness of man, when the reality is, sin is responsible for what is happening. The scripture is very specific. It nails down the fact there is no evil in God, because in Him, everything is good. Everything is right. God's whole desire is to save us from sin. That's His whole desire. Which, of course, means He would never tempt us to sin. I mean, it's just the opposite. He delivers us from sin. Even though God can't be tempted with sin, and even though God won't tempt us with sin, God does allow us to be tempted with sin. James told us we're responsible when we are drawn away to do evil because we're yielding and giving in to the temptation. God will allow that to happen if that's the route you want to take. It comes down to not blaming God and everyone else. We have to realize many times we are the problem. We're the problem. It's when the desire of this old nature meets with temptation and then we act on it, the result is sin. We also studied temptation in and of itself is not necessarily sin. It's when conception takes place. It's when the thought in the heart is carried out in the action. Then the temptation becomes sin. When sin comes to birth in our life, when it becomes an action, at that very point, our fellowship with God is broken. There's a separation that takes place. For you and I as Christians, we can't have fellowship with God and think somehow we can allow sin to continue to rule and take place in our lives. James is going to speak on that. Let's go ahead and look at verses 16 to 21. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." There it is. Do not be deceived means to wander, to roam about, or to stay. James says, don't wander in thinking you can get away with sin. You know, I always go back to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. I can't tell you how many times in all my years of counseling the couple sitting in front of me, I've used this scripture. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. The habitual sinner who continues to practice sin, that person does not have an open communication with God. I mean, they're praying and they're wondering, you know, are my prayers even being heard? Well, they're habitually practicing sin. That separates us from God. You see, whenever we're faced with temptation, we need to get our eyes off the momentary pleasures that it might bring and look at what the consequences will be. Not might be, will be. And that's God's judgment. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said in Romans 6, verse 20 to 23, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I gotta say this. I just have to say this. If you can live in sin and have fun in it, bottom line, you're not one of God's children. You know God. You know him in a really strong way, but you're not one of his kids. If you can enjoy and be satisfied with sin, you need to examine yourself as to whether or not you're really in the faith. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 5. Listen what he says. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Someone said, he that falls into sin is a man. He that grieves at sin is a saint. He that boasts of sin is a devil. Every one of us are subject to temptation. But we need to make sure we don't give in to sin, because the end result is death. I mean, there is a cost we will definitely pay besides all the others who will be hurt because of it. You see, my sin doesn't only affect me, it affects everybody around me. There are no shadows with the Father of Lights. In fact, it's impossible for God to change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It literally means God can't change for the worse because he's holy, and God can't change for the better because he's already perfect. Thank God he's not like many Christians today. Christians today are living for God, and tomorrow they're not living for him. We can't pick and choose this life with God. Either you're in or you're out. There's no gray area. It's black or white. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. You know what that means? If you have a good gift, yes, it came from your Heavenly Father because he loves you. Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is so good. He's so good. Man, when I do or say something that's wrong, I repent right away. It's the goodness, it's how good he's been to me that makes me repent and ask for forgiveness. The teaching is, since God is good, we don't need anyone or anything else to meet our needs. I've learned it is better to not have something and be in the will of God than to have it and be out of the will of God. So here's the situation. Once we start doubting God's goodness and what he has done for us, we begin to take a closer look at what Satan is offering. Our natural desires end up taking us down a road that leads to destruction. For some people, it might come instantly. For others, it could take a while. Days, weeks, months, maybe even some years. But destruction lies at the end of that road. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 15, Moses warned Israel to not forget God's goodness when they began to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. For you and I as believers, the church, the body of Christ, we need to heed that warning today. James is referring to the new birth. We can't earn it, nor do we deserve it. God gave it to us because of his own grace and of his own will. It was God the Father who had it in mind from the beginning. I can't tell you how many times I've told people, sitting in front of me, you're not born again because you live in the United States of America. You're not born again because your parents are Christians, or even because you're religious. The new birth is not a work of man. It's a work totally of God. Notice how God brings us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, keep in mind, James here was writing to Jewish believers. So the word first fruits would ring a bell with them. The Old Testament Jews were commanded to bring the first fruits to the Lord as the expression of what? Number one, their devotion to God. And number two, their obedience to God. Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You want your barns filled with plenty? You want your vats overflowing with new wine? Think about this. Out of all of God's creation, we as Christians share God's nature. It's for that very reason that it's tragic for us to accept what Satan or the world throws at us, or to desire something that is sinful. Two wills are involved here. But of his own will, he brought us forth. As we've studied, in conception, you have the two coming together. There's no other way for a conception to take place. So when God's will is joined with our will, we are born again, begotten by God's word, John 3:6. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. After you've been brought forth by God's word, you need to grow by that word. You need to live a life that is worthy of God's calling. Hebrews 4:12. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man, the man who is not a born-again believer, The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, let's look at the principle here. As God's people, we are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit, who teaches us the Word, John 16, verses 13 and 14. We've studied before in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compares God's Word to what? To seed and the human heart to soil. He described four kinds of heart. The hard heart, which didn't understand or receive the Word and bore no fruit. The shallow heart, which was emotional but had no depth and bore no fruit. The crowded heart, which had no repentance and allowed sin to crowd out the Word. And then the fruitful heart, which received the Word, allowed it to take root, and produce a harvest of fruit. That's the final and ultimate test of salvation. Fruit. It's a changed life. It's the character and conduct of a Christian. It's ministering to others as we glorify God. You see, the problem with believers, they don't understand that God's Word cannot work in their lives unless they receive it as it is, the Word of truth. So it comes down to this. If the seed of God's Word is to be planted in our hearts, you ready for this? You sitting down? We have to obey its instructions. James continues with, be slow to wrath. You know what that means? Don't get angry. Boy, that's a lesson I had to learn. I was Mr. Anger Management. I was terrible, like a toggle switch on the wall. You ever wonder why God gave us two ears and one mouth? So we would listen more and speak less. I mean, how many times do we get angry at God or His Word? And yet Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. The warning is to not get angry at God's Word. The reason? Because it reveals our sin to us. God's Word reveals our sin to us. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Put away all filthiness of the flesh, an overflow of wickedness, translate abundance of wickedness. First, we need to confess our sins and ask the Father to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not most, not maybe, all. Second, as we meditate on God's love and on His grace, we ask Him to deal with any hardness in our hearts. Jeremiah 4:3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Third, we need to have an attitude of meekness. According to verses 19-20, meekness is the opposite of wrath. When you receive God's Word with meekness, you accept it. You receive it as God's Word. It means you don't try to tweak it or change it so it fits in with your agenda or what you want it to mean. If you don't want to fall into sin, God's Word is your prevention. God's Word is your prevention. You might have heard the saying, sin will keep you from this book. But this book will keep you from sin. God's Word has already brought you to a place of salvation. Now you have to live your life as a Christian. We need to understand salvation comes in three tenses. This is something most 90% born-again believers do not understand. Three tenses. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. What's that mean? Well, I have been saved April 4th, 1981, 10:35 on that Saturday night. I am being saved. Through the course of the last 4+ decades, I'm learning, I'm studying God's Word, I'm growing, I'm maturing. I am being saved. I shall be saved. You know when our salvation is complete? At the rapture of the church, our salvation will be completed. James is speaking of salvation in the present tense, meaning we can never get away from God's word. The warning is for those who aren't interested in God's word, or those who don't spend time in God's word. They will get into trouble. Christian Johnson said, "A Bible that's fallen apart probably belongs to someone who isn't." I love that. Next time we're going to finish chapter 1. James is going to encourage us, exhort us to be doers of the word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we've been allowed by you, God, to spend in your word with this fellowship with each other. We ask for your blessings on it. Teach us those things that came out of your word today, Lord. And I just pray that we would examine our lives and make whatever necessary changes that we need to make, God, so that we are in that right standing before you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.